Well, tonight we want to be in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Lord willing, we'll probably take a look at most, if not all, of the verses in the chapter tonight. But to get us started, I want to just read the first four verses. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life."
Amen.
You know, it is always a privilege and a joy for me to study different books of the Bible. And I think I probably mentioned as we began this study, one of the only books in the New Testament that I've never taught through, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is the book of Romans. And yet I've mentioned it so often and outlined it so often that I always had a good idea and a good understanding of the content of the book. But it again is just a joy.
Amen.
To go through the book and to concentrate on it solely, you know, for a period of weeks. It just helps you to keep in mind the entire context of the book. And most of the times you'll find that a book flows a lot smoother than you many times think that it does. You might think that it jumps around, you know, from place to place and topic and to topic and subject to subject. But really that's not the case, especially with the book of Romans. And I know some of you have not been here with us through this entire study, but it's just amazing to watch the book unfold. It's amazing the fluidness of the book of Romans. And so just kind of in the way of a review, let me explain that in Romans chapter 1, the emphasis is upon the Gentiles and how utterly sinful they are. And what we find in chapter 1 is what happens to a person or a group of people when they reject God and the revelation that he's given them. Eventually, he just gives them up, turns them over to a reprobate mind. And that's a dangerous position to be in. And so the warning there for us is to not reject the light, the revelation that God has given us. Chapter 2 then emphasizes the fact that the Jewish people aren't exempt from sin either. They are utterly sinful. And even though they had the Old Testament law, that did not mean that they were privileged in other ways above the Gentiles. I mean, you recall the chapter begins with, you know, is there an advantage then for the Jewish people? Is there any advantage for them if they're sinners just like the Gentiles? Well, yes, there's an advantage. That advantage is that they were given the Old Testament law. They were given that magnificent light by God.
Amen, right.
But they broke the law. And so their sin became utterly sinful. And chapter 3 then begins to discuss towards the latter end the subject of justification. If all men are sinners, then how can they be saved? Because once a man has sinned, he's broken God's laws, he's broken God's commandments, and as a result, he is going to die and be separated from God Almighty forever.
Yes.
So what can he do? Well, he has to, by faith, believe on the record that God has given of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when someone puts his faith, and his faith alone in Jesus Christ, he's justified, he's declared righteous by God, and given a home in heaven. And chapter 4 begins to give us a real life illustration of saving faith in the person of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse number 6, it said that Abraham believed God. And as a result, God accounted it unto him for righteousness. God declared him righteous. How? By his faith.
Right.
Because he simply believed him. And the chapter says that we too are saved the very same way. These things weren't written for Abraham's sake alone. They were written for our sake. And if we, by faith, we'll trust Jesus Christ with our eternal soul. He will save us and God will declare us righteous because of our faith in him.
Amen.
That brings us to chapter 5, and we've talked about a number of things. from Romans chapter number 5, the first of which is the means of justification. Chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith. This is a summary of what had been taught in the previous chapters of the book of Romans. Justification is by faith alone.
Amen.
By believing God. And as a result of our justification, we then have some things. We have peace with God. We have patience. That is the ability to endure difficult times. We have hope.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Hope. We have something to look forward to off in the distance.
Amen.
I mean the far distance. And if you're not saved, you don't have that hope. This life is it. And when it's over, your expectation is over. There's nothing past this life. But that's not true for the believer. Another result of justification is we're spared from God's wrath. We're reconciled to Him. Jesus Christ has atoned us, made us at one with the Father.
Amen.
Those are the results of justification. And last week we talked about the extent, the scope, the limit, the boundaries of justification. And even though sin greatly abounds, the Bible says that grace much more abounds.
Yes, sir.
No one's outside of the reach of God. So in chapter 5, we have the means of justification, which is faith. The results of justification, which include many things. And the extent in which God can reach down and justify a sinner. It makes no difference what they've done. God can forgive them. And again, I think it's important for us to understand everything that precedes this chapter before we go into it. Because everything that's been taught previously has laid the foundation for what we're about to see in chapter number 6. The same thing will be true when we come to chapter number 7. The foundational material for what is found in chapter 7 is the previous 6 chapters of the book of Romans. And that's why I review so often. I want us to understand this. It's clear in my mind, but I realize it might not always be clear in everybody else's minds.
Yes, sir.
And so I use repetition, I hope, to teach you. But chapter 6 then, notice what it says in verse 1. What shall we say then? What shall we say in response to the truths that have already been declared in this book of the Bible? In light of our spiritual standing that we have been declared righteous by God, in light of the scriptural truth that grace abounds much more than sin, what might we say in regards to this? Someone might conclude that we have no need then to worry about sin. In essence, we can continue to sin and it won't make any practical difference in our lives. That's what some people might conclude. And that's why God anticipates that response and answers it. And He says again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace is so bountiful, if no matter how far the depths of sin takes us, if God can still save us, then should we? And if God can will still forgive us, does it really matter if we cease to sin? Does it really matter if we attempt to not sin? Yes, it matters.
Amen.
That's why we have the emphatic, God forbid.
Amen.
Does the truth of Scripture, that justification is by faith alone, lead someone to live a licentious life? Absolutely not.
Yes, sir.
One man said, justification does not lead people to sin, but to the contrary, to holiness.
Amen.
Another man said, the gospel has a purifying tendency. So this text spends very little time answering the question, should we continue in sin? But it does spend a great deal of time explaining why we should not continue to sin. Again, the question that's first asked is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? A two-word response is all that is necessary. That response is, God forbid. Absolutely not. Emphatically no.
Amen.
And then the rest of the chapter proceeds to explain to us why we should not continue in sin. And that's the title of the message. Why shouldn't we, as believers, continue to sin? Well, notice it says in verse 2, after the God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The first reason we should not continue to sin is because we are dead to sin. That's what it states. Some people might ask the question, what does it mean that we're dead to sin? Because it most certainly can't mean that we no longer sin. Well, that part's true. Even after we get saved, we still struggle with sin.
Yes,
and many times we give in to the temptations that surround us. And so no doubt that's not what is meant here. But what is meant is what's found in the last phrase of the verse. Live any longer therein. You shouldn't stay in sin. And you know, I think the Bible teaches that someone who genuinely gets saved will not continue permanently in sin. And if they would, God, being their Father, would be faithful to chasten them.
Amen.
Because He is a faithful Father, and He doesn't allow His children just to continue to live in sin without some type of repercussions, without some type of consequences.
Yes, sir.
That's why the Bible says, as we look at Sunday, that fornicators and drunkards and idolaters shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not. And of course, the Bible says such were some of you.
Right, that's right.
But what happened is when those people got saved.
Amen.
Maybe when some of us got saved, God took us out of that mess.
Amen.
That's what it means to be dead to sin. Since we are dead to sin, we should not live any longer therein. Now, the possibility of doing so exists. Otherwise, God would not have given us this commandment. However, it ought not to be the case. This is not what God wants. Notice verse 3 then. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should not continue in sin because we're dead to sin, but also because we're supposed to walk in newness of life.
Right.
Verse 3 says that so many of us as were baptized, notice it's in the past tense. It's talking about something that has transpired in the believer's life in the past. So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. I believe it's referring not to water baptism, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Spirit of God. That's past tense. But because of this incident in our lives, because we've been born again, regenerated by the Holy Ghost, we go forward and are baptized in water. And verse 4, you'll notice, is in the present tense. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. You see, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was literal.
Yes, sir.
But there's also some symbolism there for the believer. You've probably heard me say this from time to time when we baptize people. When someone stands there erect in the water, it's symbolic of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as that person goes down into the water, it's symbolic of the death, the burial of Jesus Christ. But when they come up out of that water, it's symbolic of His resurrection.
Amen.
And when Jesus Christ came up out of the grave, He was a dead man. Now He was walking in newness of life. He had new life. His body had died, but now it was alive. When we get saved, we're to die.
Yes, sir.
We're to die to self. We're to die to sin. And we're to now walk as Jesus did after His resurrection in newness of life.
Right.
In a new manner. You're familiar with what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if any man, doesn't matter what man it is, any man, woman, or child, if any man be in Christ, if he's saved, he is a new creature.
Amen.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Amen.
That's what happens when you get saved. You are born anew. You are a new creature. God begins the process of peeling off of you the old man and putting on you the new man. That's what happens when somebody gets saved. They're a new creature. And there's a certain lifestyle that accompanies someone
yes.
who's been born
yes,
again.
Sir. Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called. Walk worthy of your calling. That's what the word vocation means. Some of you young people, if you did, or some of you do go to the public schools, at some point in your high school years, they'll probably talk about the vocation that you want to enter. They're talking about the job that you're going to have one day. Well, as a Christian, we have a calling. We have a job. And the calling that God has called us with is a holy calling, and
Amen.
We're therefore supposed to live a holy life. Again, the phrase I want to emphasize there in Ephesians 4:1 is walk worthy. Not everybody does walk worthy of their salvation, but everybody should. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, that is your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then Paul says that whether I am present with you or absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, that you're living right. Whether I'm there or not, you need to be living right. And Jesus Christ in that verse says to every one of us, you know what? Whether I'm present with you or I'm up in heaven, you need to live your life as it becometh the gospel of Christ. There's another passage that talks about us adorning the doctrine of Jesus Christ our Savior. It's talking about the way that we're supposed to live our lives now that we're saved, now that we're born again. We're to walk in newness of life and in a different manner than we did before we got saved. In 1 Thessalonians 2:11, it says, But as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You notice here that, humanly speaking, the Apostle Paul says to the believers of Thessalonica, I have charged every one of you, just like a father would his child, to walk worthy of God. Most men should read that and think, okay, how do I talk to my children? Well, that's how the pastor should be allowed to talk to me. Stop that. Quit that.
Yes.
Sit down.
That's right.
Now, a good pastor, he won't talk to you that way. Maybe a good dad won't talk to you that way all the time either. But you get the idea here. God is telling his children how they should behave after they get saved. Again, why should we not continue in sin? Because we're dead to sin. Why should we not continue in sin? Because we are to walk in newness of life. Not according to the old man.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Instead, according to the new man.
Yes, sir.
Verse 5, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we have, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We've been planted, spirit baptism, water baptism, planted, we've identified with his death and his burial. We also identify with his resurrection, not just by water baptism, but by the way we live our lives. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is, put to death, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know why else we should not continue to sin? Because we are to serve Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Not
Jesus
sin.
Christ.
In John 8:34, Jesus said, Verily, verily, and when he says that, he's got something important to communicate. whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Why shouldn't you continue to sin? Because if you continue to sin, you're not the servant of Jesus Christ. You are the servant of sin.
Right.
Because sin comes along and says, I want you to do this. And what you bow down to your master and say, yes, sir, I'll partake in that.
Mm-hmm.
Where Jesus Christ is over here saying, wait a minute, don't do that. Sin's saying, no, please, take hold of me. Jesus is saying, no, don't do that. And so you have a choice. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to listen to sin? It might be the devil tempting you. It might be the world tempting you. It might be your flesh that's tempting you. But in either, who's tempting you, if you go along with that temptation, you become the servant of that particular sin rather than the servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We shouldn't continue in sin because we are free from it. We're free from its power. We're free from its dominion, its authority over our lives. God has freed us. You see, when we get saved, when we're justified, this is a nice little outline I mentioned from time to time, but when you're saved, you're justified, you're saved from the penalty of sin. And then as a result of that, God sanctifies you. He saves you from the power of sin.
Amen.
Then when He glorifies you, He will save you from the very presence of sin.
Amen.
You'll never have to deal with it again.
Amen.
So right now, most of us here are saved. And so God is in the process of saving us from the power that sin has over our lives. If we've been saved, we have been given the power to overcome our sin.
Sure. Amen.
It says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. He was victorious over death. Right? He died, but He conquered it. And He came back to life. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, just as that is true of Jesus Christ, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon Him to be your master and yield to Him rather than sin. Notice verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. We should not continue to sin because God, very simply, commands us not to. He says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You need to act like you have been raised from the dead, literally. That you're a new person. You are given a second chance. And you're to live differently. I like that word, yield.
Yeah.
Again, it insinuates that we have a choice in the matter.
Yeah.
I know most of us that are here probably don't drive, since most of us here are children. You don't drive, but I bet you know what a yield sign means. It's that upside down triangle. Right? And it's red and white. And when you come to that sign, it means you got to give the right of way to somebody else, because they don't have a yield sign. They don't have a stop sign. You have got to let them go through the intersection first, and then you can follow. Well, God here says, don't yield to unrighteousness. Don't allow your members, your bodies, to be used as instruments of unrighteousness. Rather, let God take control of your bodies and use them for righteousness.
Yeah.
In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, I died with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Apostle Paul says that now that he's been saved, that he's been born again, the life that he's living is really the Lord Jesus Christ living through him.
That's right.
And that's what ought to be the case for every one of us. And we get saved and born again, the Holy Ghost takes residence, and He now just uses us to glorify Jesus Christ. We shouldn't continue to sin because we're commanded not to. Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye not under the law, but under grace." I'd like to preach a whole message on that verse. A lot of people talk about not being under the law and being under grace, which is exactly what this verse says.
Mm-hmm.
But you'll notice the consequence of that truth. "For sin shall not have dominion over you."
That's right. Amen, preacher.
You're not under law, you're under grace. That means sin ought not to have dominion over you. You ought to have power over it. You ought not to be a servant of sin. You've been saved by the grace of God, born anew, made a new creature. You walk in newness of life. Therefore, sin doesn't have power over you. You now have the power to glorify God with your life. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? That's the impression some people give me. It is true. We're not under law. We're under grace. What do some people mean by that?
Mm-hmm.
They mean they can live their lives any old way they want? Is that what they mean? That's not what the Bible teaches.
That's right, amen.
And by the way, if you look at this particular chapter, you know, one of the things some people would expect to find here, if this chapter is going to address to us why we don't want to continue with sin, is because it might just reverse justification. But you know why that's not found? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Some people, I would think they'd look in this chapter to see, okay, why shouldn't we sin? Because if we do, we're going to lose our salvation. Notice that's never said anywhere
Amen.
In the chapter.
Amen.
And if there was any place in the Scriptures that would have that particular content, if we weren't eternally secure, it would be Romans 6. Again, it's answering the question, why shouldn't we continue to sin? Is it because we'll lose our salvation? Is it because God will reverse our justification? Is it because God will take back our peace? Is it because God will all of a sudden put His wrath back over tops of our heads? Is it because we lose the endurance, the ability to endure that God gave us previously? No, it's not for any of those reasons. None of those reasons are given. But it's because you're dead to sin. It's because you're supposed to walk in newness of life. It's because God has given you power now to overcome your sin. It's because we are commanded not to sin. And it's also because of the consequences of sinning versus living righteously. Notice verse 21. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" I want you to stop and think with me for a moment, if you can, about your life, especially those of you that got saved when you were adults. Think about the types of things you did, the types of sins that you partook in. Aren't those things today things that you're ashamed of?
Amen, absolutely.
Aren't you ashamed of the way that you behaved and the way you lived your life before you got saved? I know I am.
Mm-hmm.
I would worry about someone's salvation if they weren't ashamed of how they lived prior to being born again. But the question that's asked here is what fruit, what resulted in your sinful behaviors that you partook in before you got saved? What were the results? What were the consequences? What was the fruit? Was it good? Did good things come from it?
No, sir.
Absolutely not. No way. What came from it? Heartache?
Yes.
Headache?
Yes, sir.
Scars?
Right.
Ruin? Death? Decay? Chaos? And you want to continue in sin? It didn't produce anything good before. Why would you want to continue in it? Whenever you could change your course of action and get out of that sin and live righteously, because the consequences of that, the results, the fruit of that are wonderful. Look at verse 22. "But now being made free from sin," that is, you've been saved, "and become servants to God." Ye have your fruit. Notice one of the fruits. Unto holiness. Well, glory.
Amen.
One of the fruits of justification is holiness. Do you want to trade that for sinful behavior? For drunkenness, fornication, covetousness, envy? I don't. I'll keep my holiness. And the end, oh, here's the end result. Here's the end fruit and consequence of ceasing to sin, of being saved. The end, everlasting life.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I don't think I'll trade that one either.
Amen. That's right.
But that's the consequence of a righteous life. Which is now helps you to understand the context in which verse 23 is given.
Yes, sir.
For the wages of sin, the consequences of sin is what? Death.
Yep.
They're not any good. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's a good thing through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, why should we not continue to sin? Because we're dead to sin. Because we are to walk in newness of life. Because we are to serve Jesus Christ, not sin. Because we are free from sin, its dominion and power over our lives. Because we're commanded not to sin. And because of the consequences of sinning versus living righteously. This to me should be sufficient to motivate us to stay clear of sin and to live righteous and holy lives. I realize that we'll fail at that from time to time. Be comforted, because the Bible tells us we have an advocate.
Amen.
And if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this wonderful chapter in the Bible. And God, I pray that You'd help us all to understand it a little bit better tonight. Lord, may we understand the reasons why we are not to continue in sin after we're saved. And might You help us, God, to overcome the struggles that we have with sin. Lord, we can discern very easily from this chapter that You have given us the victory.
Yes, sir.
And if we will simply yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, we can possess that victory. So God, just use this chapter, use the truths that are found in it to help us tonight. And Lord, use the message as well to bring glory and honor unto Thyself. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.